Why is it we tremble at God's word? The reason we tremble at the word of God is because it reveals his identity. That's number one. It reveals his identity. Turn to Luke 23. You got to ask yourself the question, what did one thief see on the cross that the other thief didn't see? Right? He saw four things. The other thief didn't see. He saw four things that the crowd didn't see. And he sees four things that most people completely miss. The Bible says in Luke 23, verse number 39, and one of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Are we indeed justly? For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." What did he see? He saw his righteousness. The other thief didn't see it. If you're in Christ, save yourself. Save us. See, what did he see in Christ? He saw something for him, right? He wanted something for him. The other guy saw Jesus in all of his righteousness, in all of his purity, in all of his holiness. We are here because we deserve to be here. This man is here. He didn't do anything wrong. He is pure. He is righteous. He is holy. And he is being treated unjustly. We are being treated justly. We deserve this punishment. Don't you fear God? The first thing he saw was his righteousness. The second thing he saw was his royalty. His royalty. He said, verse number 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your," what?
Kingdom.
Only a king has a kingdom, right? So he saw his royalty. This is the king, man. More than just the inscription above him, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He realized that this one next to him was not only righteous, but he was royalty. He was the king of the world. The third thing he saw was he saw his resurrection. "Remember me when you," what? "Come into your kingdom." Well, how are you going to get there? If you're on the cross and you're being crucified, you're going to die. So how are you going to get to your kingdom? You got to be raised from the dead, right? That's the only way you're going to get there. He saw his resurrection. He saw his righteousness. He saw his royalty. He saw his resurrection. And fourthly, he saw his redemption. Jesus. You should call his name Jesus. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Remember me, if you can. Me, a lowly, unrighteous sinner. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said what? Today. Today you shall be with me in paradise. He saw what no one else saw. I wonder, how many people you know see that? He was saved. He was born again. Deathbed confession right there. Right there. I guess you could call it a death cross confession. But that man was saved right there on the cross. Remember, Matthew's account tells us that he was joining in with the crowd and with the other thief, hurling abuses at the Christ. Matthew's account is very clear that both of the thieves were saying the same thing and doing the same thing to Jesus. But all of a sudden, one stopped. All of a sudden, one realized what the other didn't realize. One saw Jesus for who he truly was. He was the righteous king of the world who came to die for the sins of man, him included. So he rebuked the other sinner because he feared God and the other thing didn't. I would humbly ask, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? See, people ask, well, the man never said, hey, Lord, would you forgive me my sins? Lord, would you come into my heart and let me believe in you? He never said any of those things. He just said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, the profound impact of that statement helps us see his righteousness, his royalty, his resurrection, and his redemption. That's why the guy was saved. But you know what? Most people never see Jesus. They don't see him. And yet the Word of God reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. And we need to come to grips with that. You know, we come to church and we bring our Bibles and we open them up and reread them with the pastor or with whoever teaching the class or whatever we're doing, or we go home and read our Bibles, but we're not reading to better understand our God. My whole ministry changed when I realized that my whole purpose for studying was to get to know my God. Because unless I know God, I can't accurately represent God. And if I can't accurately represent God, I can't accurately speak the Word of God. And so I came to realize that my ministry was wrapped up in getting to know my God. So therefore I can help other people somehow get to know who their God is. And so the reason we tremble is because we realize that the Word of God reveals the identity of our God. Let me explain it to you this way. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, the first chapter. See, now you know why it takes me so long to get to this stuff. I've told you before that the book of Revelation reveals to us Christ unlike any other book does. The Gospels reveal us to him in his humiliation. Revelation reveals us to him in his exaltation and his glorification. And yet, the book of Revelation begins so that we understand the identity of the one who is glorified. So we come to grips with Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 4, says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Bible in the book of Revelation begins with helping us understand that Jesus Christ is the reliable one. He is reliable. Why? Because he's called the faithful witness. Over in chapter 3, verse number 4, he's called faithful and true. He is the reliable one, so it speaks to his credibility. Not only that, he is the resurrected one. It speaks to his superiority. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, it says that he is the firstborn of the dead. Well, what does that mean? That means that of all the people who have ever been raised from the dead, he is the preeminent one. He is the firstborn of the resurrected of the dead, meaning that he is the preeminent one of all those resurrected. He is the priority of all those who have been resurrected. We have a hope of the resurrection because of Jesus Christ, not because of Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or the widow's son at Nain. We have the hope of the resurrection because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So we, at the outset, John says, look, this is the reliable God of the universe. It speaks to his credibility. He is faithful. He is true. He is the resurrected one. It speaks of his superiority. Because of all the people resurrected, this is the one that makes the difference. For without his resurrection, there is no resurrection. And then he says, what? He not only is the resurrected one, but he is the ruling one, because he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then he says, not only that, he says that this ruler is the one who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. He is the redeeming one. It speaks of his majesty. It speaks of his sovereignty, his superiority, his credibility. And not only that, he is the returning one. He's coming again, and every eye will see him. And so John begins by saying, look, this is what the book is about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It is the unveiling, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. There is no book in the Bible that uncovers Jesus Christ like the book of Revelation. If you want to know God, master the 22 chapters of Revelation. Know them inside and out. Because this one who was resurrected is the only one who's reliable. And this one is the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is the redeemer of man. This is the one who one day is going to return again in all of his glory. And you'll realize that in chapter 1, John gets a revelation of the glorified Son of Man in verses 12 all the way down to the end of the chapter. And then you realize in chapters 2 and 3, the first five letters to the seven churches in Revelation all begin with a description from what was seen in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 down through verse number 18. John begins in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Well, who's that? Well, that's the one that John got a vision of the glorified Son of Man in chapter 1 about. The one who holds the seven stars in his hand are the seven messengers, the seven angels, the seven ministers. And he walks among the seven golden lampstands. And the seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches of Asia. Meaning that Jesus Christ himself is walking in and among his church, purging the church, purifying the church, permeating the church, instilling power in the church. Because that's what Jesus Christ does. There are 32 different names for Christ in the book of Revelation alone. 32 different names. You see, Christ wants you to know who he is. He wants you to know that he is the bright morning star. He wants you to know that he's the faithful one. He wants you to know that he is the Word of God. In fact, over in Revelation chapter 19, what does it say about the return of Christ? It says this, Revelation 19, 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. We saw that in Revelation chapter 1. We saw it in Revelation chapter 3, because that's who he is. He's faithful. He's reliable. You can count on him. And so when heaven's opened up, he is faithful and true. Why? Because he said, I told you so. I told you I was coming. I warned you about my return. So the very first thing that John sees is that he is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire. And upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. You see, that's why we tremble under the authority of the Word of God. Because this is his name. See that? See, the word communicates to us who God is. And so he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John tells us that the Word was God. So he gives us the Word of God. That's why his Word is living and active and powerful, because it never dies. It lasts forever. And the Word of God demonstrates to us, declares to us who God is. And it reveals his identity. And that's why we tremble under the authority of the Word of God. Because when we read it, we see God. We see him. In Revelation 1, when John saw him, he fell at his feet like a dead man. But you know what? The Bible says in Revelation 1 that the Lord reached over and touched him and said, what? Fear not, John. Because God touches the fearful heart. He touches it because God has a special place in his heart for those who fear his word. Number two, not only does it reveal his identity, but it radiates his majesty. It radiates his majesty. Now listen, this is so important. This book, the Bible, shines forth the glory of Almighty God in all of his majesty. Now listen, remember this. Did you ever wonder, listen very carefully, did you ever wonder why the Bible doesn't give us any more details about the beatings of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ than it does? Did you ever ask yourself that question? You need to ask that question. Do you think God wanted us to know more about what happened? I don't think so. Or he told us more, right? In fact, if you read the accounts in the Gospels, it tells us what happened, but it doesn't go into graphic detail. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Because God wanted to make sure that when man made a decision for him, it was a volitional choice and not an emotional decision. That's why. A volitional choice. We know what the book of Isaiah says, how he's beaten beyond recognition. We know that it pleased the Father to crush his Son. We know that. We know that he said in Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10 that there was, number one, the necessity of the cross in Mark chapter 8. We know in Mark chapter 9 he talked about the brutality of the cross. We also know in Mark chapter 10 he spoke of, I'm sorry, in Mark chapter 9 he spoke of the certainty of the cross. And in Mark chapter 10 he spoke of the cruelty and the brutality of the cross. But you remember that every time he talked about the cross, he always talked about the victory of the cross. Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, when he talked about his death, burial, he always talked about his resurrection. And every time he talked about his resurrection, every time he said, and the Son of Man will rise again, his men missed that. They missed it. But he always mentioned the victory of the cross. Why? Because the emphasis is never to be on the brutality of the cross. It's supposed to be on the victory of the cross. So when the victory of the cross is de-emphasized and not emphasized, there's a major problem. Because the Bible emphasizes the victory, not the brutality of the cross. Do you hear the subtle message I'm trying to give to you tonight? I'm trying to help you understand what the word of the Lord says. Why? Because the Bible radiates with his majesty, with his glory, that this one who came to die for us, he rose again. It was planned by God. It was prophesied by the Old Testament saints. It was preached and, excuse me, predicted by Jesus and preached on by the apostles. What? The resurrection and the glory and the majesty in his resurrection. So when you tack on 14 seconds of the resurrection at the end of a 90-minute movie, you got a major problem with the movie. Because it de-emphasizes our hope. Our hope is not in his death. Our hope is in his resurrection. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then our hope is in vain. We have no hope. That is so important for us to understand. Radiates with his majesty. And so, if you've seen the movie, The Passion, which was the biggest grossing movie in the history of movies, that had an opening day on a Wednesday and ran for 5 consecutive days, if you've seen the movie, you must be aware of the problems that are in the movie. When Christ gets up out of the garden and steps on Satan's head and crushes it, that is not the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Because Satan wasn't crushed in the garden. He was crushed at Calvary. And remember, what did Jesus do for 3 days while in the tomb? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 17. Verse number 18, we'll pick it up there. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. What did Christ do? He went down into the lower parts of the earth and he made a victorious proclamation. Amen. That he was the resurrected one. That death could not hold him. That Satan could not kill him. That he would live forevermore because he is the glorified Son of God. And that's why the Word of God radiates with his majesty and with his glory. And that's why we tremble under the authority of the Word of God, because when we see God in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, speaking of his bigness, his beauty, his brightness, and his brilliance, it speaks of the character and nature of our God. We tremble before him in holy submission, saying, God, you alone are worthy. You alone are great. You are worthy to be praised. You see, that's how we need to leave the Word of God. We leave saying, you alone are worthy, Lord. You alone are great. You alone are magnificent. For you alone are the majestic God of the universe. When Christ was in the garden, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, that when he said, I am, they fell over. In the movie, they don't. You know why? Because the movie does not accurately portray who he is. It doesn't radiate with his majesty. Because it doesn't reveal his identity. But the Word of God does, see? And that's why you tremble under the authority of the Word of God. Why were these rabbis, why were these religious leaders so mad at this guy? Why did they despise him so? It's because he was God. And they didn't want him to rule over them. They didn't want to be confronted on their sin. And he would confront them on their sin just by his very presence walking into wherever they were. He would reveal their sinfulness. Because only God can do that, see? And so, we must understand that this one, the Son of Man, the ruler of the world, is portrayed in all of his glory and all of his majesty in this book called the Word of God. It radiates his majesty and his glory because it reveals his identity. And that's why we tremble under the authority of the Word of God, because our hearts are broken over our sinfulness. When you see him in all of his majestic glory, you realize you are unworthy, and he alone is worthy.